All right. Good morning again, everybody. Let me just take a minute and say a big hello and welcome to everybody at all the other venues here of our church this morning, those of you in the gathering and those of you in East at our East York campus. We are thrilled that you're here this morning. We trust that this will be a day when you sense the Lord's presence and His grace in your life. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the book of James, James chapter 4. And we continue to make our way through the book of James. And I read the other day about a pastor who was preaching through James, and one of his parishioners came up to him during that time, and he was talking about how excited he was about all that God was doing in his life through James and all that God was doing in the life of the church through James. And then he said to the pastor, "But pastor, do you know what I'm most thankful for?" And the pastor said, "No." He said, "Well, I'm most thankful that James only has 5 chapters. Boom on that one, huh, church? There is something about James that gets under our skin, right? There is something about James that has a way of turning our lives upside down. And this morning, we're going to see the very same thing happen here as we look at James chapter 4. By the way, haven't the last couple Sundays in the life of our church been awesome? Huh? Our baptisms on Palm Sunday, just so great at both of our campuses. And last Sunday, we had the privilege between our East and West York campus of ministering to about 2,500 people. Wow, came through the doors, heard the gospel, were able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to thank you for your service. I want to thank you for inviting people. That would not have happened if you hadn't invited people, because most people come to a church because they are invited to a church, about 90-some percent. So thank you. Thank you also for your generosity as a church, both campuses. Thank you for your generosity back in the gathering as well, and how you give and serve Christ so well. Appreciate it so much. This morning we're back in James, and I thought it might be good for us to kind of take a few minutes here and review kind of where we've been thus far in our study of James. We learned, first of all, in chapter 1, that trials and temptations don't crush our faith, that if we have true faith, it actually deepens our faith. Amen, church? Isn't that true? I mean, I know we don't like them, right? And most of us don't sign up for trials and temptations, and yet they have a way of shaping our faith that other times don't. We also learned in chapter 2 that true faith is something that produces a daring force of love and action. We learned as well in the second half of chapter 2 that faith alone and Christ alone is what saves, but true faith will never be alone. Right? It'll always be accompanied by good works that God puts into our lives. We learned in chapter 3 that true faith tames our most difficult of members, the tongue. We're going to be talking about the tongue again, here this morning. We learned that true faith produces a godly wisdom. That was when Pastor Dan preached that Sunday, that in the latter half of chapter 3, that there's something godly about the wisdom that God gives to us. We also learned that our real faith at work turns us from quarrels and division. It also results in a humble repentance. Next Sunday when we're together, we're going to see in chapter 5 that real faith teaches us to use our money and our resources wisely, trusting God and helping other people with them. We'll learn in the middle of chapter 5 that real faith is something that produces a perseverance in our lives that trust God. And then we'll kind of wind the book of James up somewhere along the line in the month of May by reminding ourselves that real faith reaches out beyond ourselves to those who are sick. We have a ministry as a church toward those who are sick, to pray for those who are sick and to lay hands on those who are sick and to anoint them with oil. And then we're going to conclude James by reminding ourselves that all of us have people who are wandering in our lives. And part of what James is going to tell us is that real faith is something that reaches out even to those who are wandering. So I'm really looking forward to the latter half of this book. But here today we're in chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. And we want to think about this big idea this morning, that real faith does not play God with our own lives or other people's lives. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm struck with how easily we play God. We play God, I think, when we judge other people. James is going to talk about that today. And you know, sometimes, you know, I'll watch somebody get away with something. Sometimes I'll see God blessing somebody that I don't really agree with all that much. I think to myself, God, how are you blessing that person? Why are you blessing that person? And then I remember my own sin, and I realize I'm judging. And so real faith, I think, doesn't do that. I think we play God when we also leave God out of the picture of our plans. And how many times, I'll just speak for myself, how many times have I made all these different plans for my life, and then after I made them, I said, oh, by the way, God, will you bless my plans? I mean, what's that about? Rather than looking to see where God is working and inviting him to help us join him in that work. But real faith doesn't play God with our lives or with other people's lives. We're going to learn today that real faith is gracious with our words and humble before God and obedient to God's will. That's a powerful, big idea, I believe. And James wants to challenge us about this today. And I think he wants to give us three principles here in our text to help us stop playing God in our lives. Are you ready, church? Here we go, beginning at verse 11 and 12. The first thing James wants to say to us is that we will not play God if, first of all, we are gracious with how we interact and deal with and even talk about God's people. Listen to what James says there, beginning at verse 11 there of chapter 4. James says this. He says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against, and that's a powerful term there in the Greek, speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. So we actually think that somehow we are above God and God's law when we do this. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Number one, gracious with God's people. Now, right off the bat, I want to kind of add to what James is saying there by having you go, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And you may want to, it's going to be on the screen as well, but some of us need to just actually underline this passage in our Bible, because this is a passage where God talks about the things that he hates. And guess what, church? Whenever God says he hates something, it's probably, we ought to probably sit up and take notice to that. What do you think about that? Are you with me on that one, church? Okay. Here's what he says here in Proverbs chapter 6. It says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. And so I really think that what James writes in James chapter 4 here and what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 6 really kind of mesh together well, don't they, church? And James is talking about sins that we do against our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And he says that when we slander and when we speak against other people, We do three sinful things. Take note of them with me today. The first thing James says there we do is we sin against God and others. In verse 11 there, the phrase speak against is the Greek word katalaleo. I had to practice that one for a while there. Katalaleo. And it means to speak against something. And what I really want you to think about here is that is a phrase there. That phrase, to speak against, is a word that not only appears here in James, but it appears in multiple times in the New Testament and also a number of times in the Old Testament. And so you ought to write these references down here today. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 12. And so many of us are familiar of these passages in the Old Testament, especially where God describes this long line of complaining and murmuring, and he actually uses the phrase there in Psalms, wicked people. And so listen to me today. When you and I do the same thing here in the New Testament age, we're not exactly in the best of company when we do that, are we, church? Now, I know that some of us actually think this is our spiritual gift to each other. By the way, trust me on this one here. The rest of us don't think that way, right? The rest of us think that it's sin. And if you are somebody involved in this stuff, you need to stop it. Amen, church? You need to stop it. We sin against God. And there's a whole line of references in Scripture that tell us that when we speak against and criticize our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are doing something that God says is wicked in his sight. Wow. We sin against God. The second thing James says we do, he says we also judge a fellow believer in verse 11 there. He says when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment against it. You speak against the law, and you judge it. And so he's talking there about judging another believer. And here's how this usually works, as I have sadly practiced it myself at times and have watched it happen numbers of times. Here's what happens. You speak against somebody, or we speak against somebody, hoping to lower what other people think about that person in order to make ourselves look good, right? Am I on to something there in that one, church? We begin to talk about somebody, we say things about them that aren't necessarily good or even true, and we're doing it to lower the opinion of other people about that person so that we look good. And of course, what we oftentimes do is we kind of cover it up with what I want to call a malicious intent. We say, well, you know what, stop me if I'm wrong here. We get all passive-aggressive, you know. I don't really want to be critical. Hey, I really like so-and-so. But then we go on and we cut them down to shreds and the blah, 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 this idea that somehow we're not really intentional about that. Oh, no. We become a breaker of God's law. Look at what it says there in verse 11. We become a breaker of God's law that says we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not only do we sin against God, we judge a fellow believer. And then thirdly here, we actually play God. We play God. And verse 12 there really packs a wallop, by the way, in the Greek, where he says, but you, who do you think you are? Basically, he's saying, hey, who made you God? Why do you pass judgment that way? When we do that, we put ourselves in the place of God. And Kent Hughes, one of the people I like to read about James, he said, that is, quote, a stupid arrogance of cosmic proportions, an idea alone which ought to seal our judgmental, slandering lips for all eternity, end of quote. Anybody else glad that James only has 5 chapters? That's some strong stuff. But there it is, it's right there. We sin against God when we do these things. You know, this past week here at the COD, we had the funeral of somebody I think was a great man, Dick Byrd. He was a part of our church for a number of years. Many of you know Dick, and we were really, I think, privileged to host his funeral, his memorial service here. And I was not involved in it, but I was here, and I was listening to the things that people were saying, and Wow, first of all, to be 90 years of age and have such a big crowd, that's pretty impressive. And then to hear the things that people were saying. And I really love the one thing his granddaughter said about him. I guess she'd been living with him for the last 3 or 4 years, taking care of him. And she noticed that he's never negative. So here he is into his 90s. His body was aching, and it was hard to even get into bed and stuff like that. But he never complained. He was never negative. And she said to him one day, "Grandpa, aren't you ever negative?" And he said, and I quote, "No, I don't like how it makes me feel." Wow, that's good. Some of us ought to get to the place where we don't like how it makes us feel, you know, because we do this, what James is talking about. But if I have real faith, if God is truly at work in my life, let me say that again, if God is truly at work in my life, I am not going to be somebody who slanders and criticizes other people. And if you are somebody like that, guess what? God is not at work in your life. God is not at work in that. Because real faith does not play God that way. It's gracious, gracious with God's people and with our words. So the second thing that James says, not only is this great, secondly, he says we are to be humble before God's sovereignty. Humble before the sovereignty of God. Listen to how James shapes this in verse 13. "Now listen," he says, "you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist." Everybody ought to turn to their neighbor right now and say, "You are a mist." Can you say that? Do it right now, would you? You are a mist. Have you ever thought about your life that way? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. Wow. I'm glad this morning that James only has 5 chapters. I just want to get that down here this morning. And so here in these verses, James goes from playing God in the lives of other people, here in verse 13, playing God in our own lives, in our own lives. Now, many of us have probably are familiar with William Ernest Henley's poem entitled Invictus. Remember that poem? We had to read it in college lit class, and some of us even had to memorize it. It's a poem, sadly, that describes the virtues of a life lived on its own terms. And if you remember, the closing line of his poem, Henley's poem, ends like this. He says, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Whoa. Sounds so good, doesn't it? Until you factor in God. By the way, James is speaking against that in these verses. Look what he does there in these verses. He describes a business traveler, right? He's talking about, and by the way, in James' day and age, with the roads the way they were, people traveled a lot for their business. And look at what he says there in those verses there. He first of all talks about those of us who set our own schedule. Look at that. The phrase there is, tomorrow or today we'll go to this city or that city. He talks about those who make our own plans. James says, I'm going to spend a year there. He talks about arranging our own activities. I'm going to carry on business, James says. He talks about building our own portfolios. I'm going to make a lot of money. Now, let's be clear today. There's not a one of these things that are wrong, right? For sure, not a one of those plans is wrong. The problem isn't in the plans, church. The problem is that God has no place in the plans. That's what he's talking about.
He's talking about somebody who does all these planning and on all these schemes. And here, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to spend this long there, blah, 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 blah. And what he's saying to us is that we must always make room for God. And so don't make plans and ask God to bless the plan. Look to see where God is working so that you and I can join him in that work. And so it's in your notes this morning. I want you to get this down. So many times we become so consumed with the material realm of this life that we become blind to spiritual realities. Now again, there's nothing wrong with planning and dreaming. Those of you who know me well, you know I love to dream and plan. And James is talking throughout this book about doing this and doing that and making sure we serve this and serve that. But what we always have to do is make room for the sovereign God of the universe to bust into our plans if he so desires. Because we are a mist. We are a mist. We must live by God's will and his ways. I tell you, one of the things I certainly learned was that was true when I was over in India, by the way. And so one of the things the people do when they get behind a wheel in India is they drive like bats out of you-know-where, all right? First of all, they drive on the wrong side of the road, LOL, as if the way we do it in America is the right way, right? But they drive on the opposite side of the road over there, and they also drive at you going like 65 miles an hour, and then at the last second they swerve into their own lane, and you're like sitting there with your heart in your throat. Then at night, they do an interesting thing at night that was fun to watch. People usually drive with their low beams on over there until another car comes at them, and as soon as another car comes at them, both cars switch onto the high beams. I mean, it's unbelievable to watch that. I mean, every time I got in the car, I was like putting my life in God's hands there for sure. But I think James is talking about that in verse 14. We've all been outside on a cold day, right? And we've exhaled and we've seen that puff of smoke, that mist appear in front of us. And then in just a few seconds, it is gone. James says that's our lives. They're here one day, they're gone tomorrow. They rush on. They wait for no one. As somebody once said, about the time your face clears up, your mind begins to get fuzzy. That's why James is saying what he's saying there in verse 15. James says, look, instead, you've got to say this. If it's God's will, we'll live and we'll do that and we'll do this. He says in verse 16, if you do anything else, all of that, in the end, is boasting and bragging. So I want you to think about that today. Because I don't think James is talking about, you know, being like super spiritual here with, oh, well, if it's God's will, it'll happen, right? We're just going to kind of let go and let God here and stand back. No, he's not talking about any of that here. He's talking about an orientation of life whereby everything that we do and everything that we accomplish and all that we attain and all that we, in the end, find ourselves accumulating, all of these things, James says, must be under the sovereign will of Almighty God. Because we are a mist. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And I know what the world says. The world says that we're here forever. The world says we ought to just kind of make our plans and acquire our possessions and build our portfolios. But James says we should not live that way. He says we should live like there's no tomorrow. I mean, this is like the original carpe diem. This is the original seize the day. Don't waste your life. Understand that you have today and that's all you have. And you should live today with all that you have for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. I live my life under the sovereignty of God. I don't waste my life. I live every breath acknowledging God and God's will and his ways in my life. Anything other than that is playing God myself. And I can't do that. And so I don't play God. He says the first thing, I have to be gracious with my words. I can't be judging other people and trying to put myself up above them or even God. No. It doesn't work that way as a follower of Christ. I've got to be gracious with God's people. Secondly, I've got to be humble before God. Humble before God and His sovereignty in my life and understand that I'm a mist and that I live only by His strength, by His energy. And it's a third thing that James says. James says that I'm going to be obedient to God's will in my life. I'm going to be obedient to God's will in my life. Look at what he says there in verse 17. James says these powerful words, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Obedient to God's will. I don't know how many times people have come into my office crushed and broken by life and the decisions they've made, sat across from me, and they said something like this: how did I get here, Pastor Bob? How did I get here? People who've been faithful to their spouse for many, many years, people who've been faithful to the Lord for many years, all of a sudden find themselves ensnared in some web of sin and deceit, and they're trapped, and they're crushed by it, and they're doing things they never imagined they would ever do. And they come into my office, or some of our other pastors, and they don't see any way out, and they say, how did I get here? How? And I just want to slip in a little testimony here this morning, church. This can happen to anyone. Amen? Pastor, president, stay-at-home mom, all of us, we're all in danger. You ought to get this down this morning. Every one of us are in danger of being wooed and outwitted and overpowered by sin, like a hunter waiting for his prey, like a lion waiting to pounce. Here's what sin does in our lives. It lurks in the shadows of our lives. It lurks on the outside of our lives. It oftentimes lurks even in innocent situations. And it waits to take us down. Down. Why is that? Because sin is stronger than you are in your own strength. Do you hear me, church? Sin is stronger than you are in your own strength. Can I get a witness on that one? Sin is smarter than you are in your own strength. Sin is stronger and smarter than I am in my own strength. And here's what sin does. You need to hear me here this morning. It feeds on power. It flourishes in isolation. It oftentimes enters through the doors of our lives that we leave open. It tries to get us to underestimate small compromises in our lives, like just one look, not going to hurt. Just one lunch with this person, I won't tell my spouse about it, it's not going to hurt. Go ahead and do that. Go ahead and open that door a little bit so it's okay. Sin deceives and hardens so that we know the good we ought to do, but we do not do it. And that is why we need Jesus. Are you with me, folks? Get it in your notes this morning. Jesus. Glory to God. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is wiser. Jesus is more beautiful than anything that tempts us away from Him. That is why the biggest need that all of us have is to actually believe that. And if we're not sure we believe it, to ask God to help us to believe this, especially when we're in the white heat of temptation, when we are being tempted to do that which we know is not the good thing. that Jesus and obeying him is stronger. It's better for us. It's more beautiful than anything that will tempt us away. And if we have Jesus in us, that means that we have his power, his resurrection power, his word, his presence in our lives to overpower Satan, to follow God, and to do exactly what he wants us to do. Obedient to the will and the ways of God, what he's calling us to do. For way too long in my life, that wasn't me, I have to admit. For way too long in my life, I thought I knew what was best. I ran away from God. I ran away from what was God's clear plan for my life. I knew he was calling me into ministry, but I didn't want to do it. I wanted to do my own thing. And here's what God often, he didn't just barge into my life. He was on the periphery of all that, and he was inviting me, asking me to follow him, and I was resisting him at every single turn. Sound familiar? And God had to bring a series of difficulties in my life to wrestle me to the ground. And even then, stupid arrogance on my part. Even then, I only gave my life to him in pieces. In pieces. I said, well, I'll give you a year of my life. Lancaster Bible College. I said, well, you know what? I think I'm going to be a Christian businessman. Oh, no, then after that, I think I'm going to be a Christian school teacher. These are all good things. Many of you are these things. Praise God for you. But for me, it wasn't God's thing for me. It wasn't God's will for my life. Eventually, I gave him my entire life and future. But I still wrestle with this. Anybody with me here today? I wrestle with this. But when I finally gave him my life and my future, I want to tell you something. The plans God had for me are far more amazing than anything that I could have ever dreamed. And the same is true for you. Why is that true? Here's why it's true. The scripture teaches us that we are God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do the good things he planned for us long ago. That's what James is saying. And even way back in Jeremiah's time, like, I don't know, 2,500, 2,800 years ago, Jeremiah even said, God, quoting God, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and to give you a future. God's plan for your life, my friend, God's will for you. You may not like it. You may think, I don't want to do it. You may think it's hard. But listen to me this morning. God's ways for you and for me are always the very best thing for us. Glory to God for that. And so if I'm going to bring my life before God and stop this arrogant playing of God, I'm going to be gracious with God's people. I'm going to be humble before God's sovereignty. And I am going to be obedient to God's will for my life and for his glory. I ask you this morning, my friend, I ask you in the gathering at East York, what is God asking you to do today? What is God asking you to stop doing today? Do you know that you can trust him for your life if you obey him? Do you know that? You can trust him. His will and way is best. Or as we like to say, God's got this. God's got this. Whatever's on your heart, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, student, young person, listen to me this morning. God's got this. Trust Him for it. You'll be amazed to find that His plans are so much better than anything you could have ever dreamed. And all God's people said, glory to God.